Okay, getting back. Luke chapter 5 is where we're at. And starting off at verse 1, it says, oh, wait, I got to get my, in case I got notes. I know I've got notes, but I've lost them all. I'm starting up again now. I'm in John chapter 8 now. I've done the studies quite a few times. And, but my software keeps messing up and I lose my notes. Anyway, getting back. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, in today's language would be, and asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and thrust out that a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. It must have been a very calm day. Now, you know, when you think about stuff like this, because I've gone fishing, and it has to be a calm day. Otherwise, if there's any kind of wind whatsoever, the lapping of the water and stuff like that, it gets kind of loud, you know. But obviously, it's a calm day. And going on, it says, now, when he had left speaking, or finished speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, as at thy word, I will let down the net. In other words, if you say so, I'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net brake. Amen. Okay, I'll stop there. I guess we could do 6 verses each, or unless you want to do 7. Let me just do one more here. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. In other words, they had so many fish, of course, it got a little heavy.
Okay, to continue on with Luke 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's kind of amazing. They probably just caught more fish than they've ever caught. They walked off and left them. Let's see, 12 and then 13, 14, okay. Verse 12, and it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed him. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show himself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them.
Okay, continuing Luke 5, verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, which was taken with a palsy. Sorry, let me start again. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?
Amen. Continuing with Luke chapter 5, verse 22. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. And after these things he went forth, and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him.
Amen. I wanted to comment on verse 14 and verse 24. Like that comment I put in the room for those on the radio, because a lot of people don't understand why Jesus would tell the guys, specifically this one, for example, when he told him to go and offer what he was supposed to offer, like someone would tell him, you know, give the offering of Moses, or that Moses taught to the Pharisees, but do not tell anybody who healed you. The reason being is because the leaders hated Jesus. Now think about this. This man has leprosy. He's completely healed. And then he doesn't tell anybody who healed him. The Pharisees say, yes, a miracle has been performed. You have been healed. And they send him on his way. Their own lips testify against them. Because in one instance, if somebody asked them if they believed in Jesus, they would say, no, he's a false prophet. In the next instance, somebody that's walking in, they don't know was healed by Jesus, they say, yes, a miracle has been performed. So they're sticking their own foot in their mouths. But the fact of the matter, the sad thing is, if they knew Jesus healed the man, they never would have said he was cleansed. He would have to continue on the rest of his life. Even though he was perfectly cleansed, he would not be able to go anywhere near his loved ones for the rest of his life. He would have to continuously say, unclean, unclean, as he's walking down the road. And then on verse 24, the man that longed to have his sin forgiven before death, his body was already showing signs of death, and he looked to Jesus for forgiveness. When Jesus did so, his heart was filled with joy, and he would have been just happy to die with such a blessing. But the Pharisees called Christ a blasphemer because he said, Thy sins are forgiven. They could not see the man's heart filled with joy, knowing his sins were gone. So Christ proved a miracle occurred by performing the next one. He told the man to arise up, and he did. Sister White says in Ministry of Healing on page 77, paragraph 3, she says, Before the physical malady could be healed, Christ must bring relief to the mind and cleanse the soul from sin. And that's what was happening here. But the Pharisees, of course, call him blasphemer. So she says, okay, you know, boom, the guy stood up. But he didn't necessarily do it just to prove them wrong. He did it because he's Christ. All right, what am I at? Verse 29. I had to stick my two cents on there. Going on, and Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And that's what's been going on ever since, of course. And then The last one, I may as well finish it out because it goes out to just only a couple of more verses after this. And he spake also the parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise than both the new maketh a rent. And the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. And of course, they called those stomachs bottles. I mean, that's where the word bottle came from. But new wineskin must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Because obviously, as we see today. I think this is Bible Commentary, page 1086. These are my notes. This is why I'm sharing this. I think it was around Luke chapter 5 that I started using the software again. Because, I mean, I don't stop. I just keep going. The next day, I continue my studies. I think it was around Luke when I started using this software again after it crashed. It says, the Pharisees were getting... Oh, no, this is my own words. I finish it with hers, because this is definitely my own words when I say the Pharisees were getting in Christ's face. Sister White doesn't talk like that. They were getting in his face about how their disciples fasted, but Christ didn't. Truth is, their ceremonies, their rituals, and false doctrines are like old wine and old wineskins. Wine, of course, in prophecy means doctrine. Jesus, for all intents and purposes, was sharing a new doctrine, which needed a new skin. Yes, the doctrine of Jesus was not new, but the Jews had forgotten it for so long, it was new to those nearest Christ. Plus, a base fact here, let me share this. New wine. You put new wine in a new wineskin. The new wineskin is tight. It's brand new. They just got it. I think they were made out of animal stomachs, because that's what they're shaped like. It looks like animal stomachs. And they just... I don't know, put leather around it or something. I don't know what. There's some kind of a bladder on the inside of that thing. But as the new wine gets old, and old would be a few days, because they're only going to hold a few days worth of wine. This is, of course, for travels and whatnot. Or it could be in there for months if it's just laying around, too. As we all know, wine is just grape juice. But grape juice will put out a gas, and it'll start stretching the wineskin. Now, it's an old wineskin now, okay? It's empty, let's say. If he puts new wine in that old wineskin, that old wineskin's already stretched to the limit. You put new stuff in there, fermenting is what the gas that comes out. If you put new wine in an old wineskin, that thing's already been stretched to the limit. So now new wine's in there, and now it's letting out the gas again, and it's going to burst the bottle. And as Sister White said in Bible Commentaries, page 1086, paragraph 3, she says, no man putteth a new piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is old, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. The truth, the life, the light, which should characterize true godliness, could not be united with the manufactured religion of the Pharisees. In other words, that patch. The new truth, you can't just put it on your old garment. And we know what garment means in prophecy. It's just going to tear away at it. It's just like with the wine bottles. It's not going to work. There has to be a new skin or a new creation or a new creature in Christ. But with that said, where are we in Spirit of Prophecy now? Let me turn off the recorder.